We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we study another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 21, verses 29 through 38. Watch and pray. So here Jesus opens to us another page from the volume of nature. And it's one we normally can relate to at this time of year, even though right now it's dark and overcast and we've had rain. But after the snow and cold of winter, springtime is especially welcome in our area of God's creation. The grass is green. The birds have migrated north and fill the air with their beautiful songs. The sun feels good on our back. It's a pleasant time of the year. And Jesus here calls our attention to the trees. And he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. This is a beautiful parable. No one in our area of the world needs to be told what it means. The cold and hardships of winter are over and past, and spring is here and summer is soon to follow. The application Jesus gives of this is as follows. When you see all these signs that he has mentioned come to pass, we know that the kingdom of God is very near. So there's good news and there's bad news. For the children of Satan, this is terrible news. They have been living for this world their whole life, and now everything they hoarded together is going to be burned up into ashes. For the children of God, it's great news. The great and terrible wilderness we've been living in is gone. And Christ's eternal kingdom of glory has come. The wedding bells will ring, and it doesn't get any better than this. So then we come to verse 32. Verily I say unto you, wherever you Jesus uses this particular form of words, there's a real haymaker that follows. Sometimes he's got two verilies, but this time one. Verily I say unto you, what's the news? This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. The commentators, almost to a man, are befuddled by this. They don't know what to say. The people who are standing around Jesus and listening to what he says, they're all dead and gone. And they have been for thousands of years. So what do we do with something like this? Verily I say unto you, this is the Son of God talking. This generation, that's what he says. This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. There is a truth in Scripture that we can apply right here on this very, very difficult verse. And the truth is this, that whenever the Holy Spirit gives us an especially difficult verse, He will put the key that unlocks the door right in front of us. So let's reread the opening verses of this text and see if the Holy Spirit will reveal to us the key that unlocks the meaning of this very, very difficult verse. This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So, let's take an extra minute, listen carefully to the opening verses that precede this difficult one. And he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So where's the key that unlocks the door to the next difficult verse? Well, we look, we pray, and it sticks right out, doesn't it? It's the words, "Behold the fig tree." And then Christ follows, "And all the trees." So all the trees, when they bud forth and the leaves come out, they give us a sign. All the trees do this. Every tree in our yard does it. Why does he stick the fig tree out in front of all the rest when it would just as easily be said, "Behold all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you know summer's." He sticks this fig tree right out in the front, and we wonder why. Why would he pick the fig tree if he wanted a representative? There's a lot of other trees that are prettier and more majestic than the fig tree. Why not a mighty oak tree? Why not any other tree, a palm tree? Why the fig tree? Oh, there's a reason for that. We are taking things in context. And it was only perhaps a day or two before we are right. We're in Holy Week right here, remember? Jesus is going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the real Passover. As John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And in this very week, or at most within a few days, Jesus and his disciples were walking to Jerusalem, and Jesus was hungry, and he saw some ways away from the roadside a fig tree, and it had leaves on it. So he went over to it, hoping to get a meal out of it, but there were no figs, just leaves. In the fig tree, the figs come before the leaves. If you see a fig tree that doesn't have any leaves on it, it still might have figs. You take a shot at it. If you see a fig tree that has leaves on it, you know there's fruit there. Because the figs always come before the leaves in a fig tree. This fig tree was a hypocrite. It had leaves that cried out, Come unto me, all ye that are hungry, and I'll give you figs to eat. So you go there, but there's no figs. The fig tree was a symbol of the Jewish church and the temple in those days. And right after Jesus spotted the fig tree, he cursed it. He put a curse on it and said, let no one ever eat of you again, forever. And then he went into Jerusalem. And what did he find? This beautiful building that was loaded with leaves and gave the promise, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What did he find? He found the money changers. And the Father's house, which should have been a house of prayer, had become a den of thieves. And he made a whip, and he drove them out. Then he went back into Bethany. And the next morning, he went back into Jerusalem again. And the disciples saw that the fig tree that Jesus had cursed was withered and it died from the root up. And they were amazed at that. So the disciples, and when they heard Jesus say, behold the fig tree, well, the first thing they'd think of is that fig tree that had leaves but no figs, and that was a sign of the temple. So this is key to understanding this very difficult verse, which really turns out to be not so difficult at all. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, we do a little word study, and we find out that the Holy Spirit does not use the word generation like we do, at least sometimes. Sometimes he uses it in a different way. And we have to understand this the way the Holy Spirit wants it to be understood instead of the way we think it should be understood. When we think of a generation of people, we think of some people that are going to live for a certain amount of years and they're going to die, and that's going to be it. That's what the generation is. When the Holy Spirit uses the word generation, in this context here, he is not talking about the people that were visibly, physically standing beside Jesus. He has a different way of using this. And this is where the key comes in that unlocks the door. Behold the fig tree. So there are many verses that would illustrate this. We're going to look at a few verses that show it. First of all, what it does not mean. These words, this generation, does not mean the people that were standing around Jesus at the time. Doesn't mean that. What does it mean? It's talking about people who are very, very wicked people. The wickedness that is going to endure to the end. This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. In our terminology, the best way of interpreting it would be, this kind of cat has not become extinct in our generation. What does that mean? It's the same kind of cat now as it was before. And it's talking about wickedness. Psalm 12, verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Well, if the word generation here just meant a few years, why add the word forever? Why not say, thou shalt preserve them from this generation for 50 years? Then they're going to be dead and gone. You don't need that anymore. He says, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's the generation of wickedness. It perseveres. This was a very, very, very wicked generation. Within a few days, they were going to nail the Son of God to the cross and mock him. Psalm 14, 5. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. What does generation mean there? Does it mean a physical generation, that God is with a certain little group of people that maybe lived to be 70 and then they died and that was it? Is that what he means? Or does he mean, they're my people and they love their Savior and they're going to live forever? They're the generation of the righteous that's going to live forever. So the word generation sometimes is used in a different way in Scripture. Deuteronomy 32:5, we're still in the Old Testament. They have corrupted themselves, Deuteronomy 32:5, they have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children, they are a perverse and crooked generation. And if this is a physical generation that they're talking about, by the time they die, then the corruption is going to all be gone. But it isn't. They have children, wicked children, that are just as wicked as they were. And the apple never falls very far from the tree. And this is a wicked, perverse generation that's going to last right up to the judgment day. That's the way the word generation is used here. Deuteronomy 32:20, he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So this, the fig tree is the key that unlocks the door. And it's so easy when you see it. That's why Jesus put the fig tree right out in front of all the other ones and mentioned them afterwards. He spoke them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all fig trees. Why the fig tree? Well, the disciples knew. Fig tree had leaves, but this one didn't have any figs. So what we're talking about here is that so far we have lived in a country where we have freedom of religion. And there are churches all over the place, church buildings all over the place, and sometimes three or four of them within a block. And we're not worried about ever, we've never been worried in our country about military soldiers coming from the government and throwing us in prison and putting us to death because we were worshiping. That hasn't happened, at least not yet. We've been blessed. But the world is still the same as it was in the days of Jesus. We're living in a great and terrible wilderness. And if Jesus came and walked the streets of our cities in our day and age, let's back it up a little bit because the cities aren't safe anymore. But backing up 10 years, if he'd have come into our world, he would have been treated the same way. He would have been despised. He would have been rejected. He would have been hated. And he still is despised and rejected today. It's just not out in the open yet. But in the heart, it's there. And it's not, this generation of wickedness is not going to pass away. This cat is not extinct in our generation. And these wicked people are not extinct either. They will be at the final judgment day, but not until. So it's still a very wicked world that we're living in. And now for the comforting part, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. One thing that's eternal in the world that we're living in, and that is the Holy Scripture, the Word of God. Every word of God is going to last forever. It's all going to be eternally fulfilled. It's not going to pass away. Everything that the great King of Kings said is going to stand. Everything else is going to fall. Now comes something that you and I would expect, and we would be shocked if it weren't here. It's a warning. We've had one warning after another. Here's another one. But take the word "and" can be translated "but," and I'm going to translate it that way. Either translation is correct. One is a connective, that's "and," "but" shows a contrast. But take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. There is such a thing as spiritual drunkenness, by the way. And cares for this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. That day is the judgment day. And all the signs are ready. So, again, we're not surprised at this. The Lord Jesus looks at the heart. God always looks at the heart. And so we have Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And we've always got to look at the heart, no matter what we do. Every day, no matter what we do, we've got to look at the heart. Are we doing it for the right reason? And the reason should be, for me to live is Christ. And whatever I do, whether it's doing the dishes or digging a ditch or picking up the garbage or preaching or whatever, all of equal importance. No one thing more important than another, but the key is, are you doing it for Christ? That's the key. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then the warning in Jeremiah 17:9. We know this, but we've got to remember it. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Whose heart is he talking about? He's talking about my heart and yours by nature. And our prayer is, create in me a clean heart, O God. Well, that's what we need. A heart transplant is what we need. And it doesn't come very quickly and suddenly. It's a degree thing. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Well, that's going to happen at the final judgment day. But the Holy Spirit's got controlling us right now. We're not like we used to be. But neither are we yet like we're going to be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then the warning, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. They're dwellers. We're sojourners. We don't have a home here. We're strangers and pilgrims in the world. The devil's people dwell here. This is their home. So dwell means to rest content on the face of the earth. You don't care for anything else. You're sunk in the things of this world. That's all you were living for. That was Cain's. Cain killed his brother Abel, and Esau sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. And his reasoning, well, he was starving, he was hungry. He had to have some porridge to eat. He came to his brother to beg for it, and his brother said, "Give me your birthright, and I'll give you some porridge." And the reasoning was, if I die, then everything's over. I don't have anything anyway. So I'll sell my spiritual birthright, which has eternal meanings to it, and I'll gear on a bowl of porridge that'll keep me alive on this earth for a few more years. That was the thinking. If I die, I'm going to lose anything anyway. Well, that's not the thinking of a child of God. Death for us is opening the gateway to heaven. And this is the thing. And then watch ye therefore and pray always, that's what it says, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Here's the positive part. But it's not a suggestion, it's a prayer. Pray always. Pray always. How can you do that? Oh, we can do that. We've got a choice. The children of Israel had to go out and get manna in the great and terrible wilderness every morning. If they didn't, they were going to starve. But they had the choice. They could say, well, I'm not going to go out and get that manna that God threw down. I'm going to fend for myself. And they would die. Well, Holy Scripture is God-given manna for us. It's what keeps us going. The Holy Spirit works through the Word, and it's a powerful Word. And what Christ is telling us here is, you be sure that you're in the Word every day. Because, you know, prayer is a two-way street. It's not only me talking to God. That's the less part of it. But more important, it's God talking to me. It's a conversation, and He has to dominate it. So every day we should be letting God talk to us. This is prayer. It's a daily thing. And how important is it that the ending verses here, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount, which is called the Mount of Olives. Jesus was sent into this world to preach and teach. And he was faithful in doing it right up to the very end. And it seems to me like in the daytime he was talking to the people, and he went in the mountain at night and God talked to him. It was a two-way street. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple. That's the temple court. Not the main part. He didn't go in there anymore. But they came to him, and that was their responsibility. And so that's our responsibility also, to be in the Word every day. And this ends the ministry of Jesus.